Please be seated. As you are settling back in, I ask you to take a copy of God's Word. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, to chapter 21. As we get to that in John's Gospel in chapter 21, I'm going to be reading from verses 15 through 19, but it will encompass the first 19 verses. The sermon will encompass the first 19 verses. This is the infallible Word of God. Let's give our reverent attention to the reading. John 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let's pray for His blessing upon it and upon the preaching of the Word. Lord, again, we look to You, the Lord and Giver of life, that You would take the words of life and illumine our eyes, our hearts, our minds with the love of Christ Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Interestingly enough, this is the passage that I used for the text of my first sermon. I got a call on a Friday night from a mentor of mine. I think I had started seminary, but it was very early in, and he said, "I've got an opportunity for you." Now, being a military guy, I know when somebody tells you they've got an opportunity for you, it means they're about to drop something on you, and it's heavy. I was scared to death. I didn't know what to do. I pulled out my Bible because I love the Apostle Peter, and I pulled out. It was a couple of devotionals and a hymn book. And that Sunday morning, that Sunday evening, my wife and I drove out to this little church. It was beautiful. Sat on the lake. In Greenwood, South Carolina, a very small gathering. There might have been 20 folks in there. And their piano player was on her way home from a family trip to Disney World. So she was not in attendance. And they were all kind of at a loss. And they were like, "Does anybody know how to play the piano?" And way over here on the side, my wife sneaks up her hand. She said, "I can plunk out the melody." And that's exactly what she did. And we worked our way through that first hymn. And it was precious because this young girl sitting beside her grandmother leans over and goes, "This is fun." And we called my mother-in-law to let her know that I survived my first sermon. And Laurel accompanied on the piano. And she was quite taken aback that her daughter played in a worship service, plunking out that melody. The funny thing, the reason I bring all of that, when we are completely at a loss, when heavy things get dropped on us, when we are without a clue as to where to go next, the safest place, the most productive place, the most successful place we find ourselves is following Jesus. Had no idea what I was doing. I couldn't begin to tell you what I said during that sermon, other than trying to give a general encouragement. What I do know is that when push came to shove and I had another opportunity to preach, I reached over to what I had already done. The spade work had been done. But when I got there, the spirit was different. And another mentor gave me that opportunity to come to his church and preach. And he now lovingly refers to it as Kyle's kick in the pants sermon, where I told him that what the Church of Jesus Christ really needed was a good swift kick. Not anything remotely close to what this passage holds out. Friends, when we think about following Jesus, the hard thing about it, it's not a formula. You do this, you get this. What we want to see here, that following Jesus means you stop hiding. Means you stop running, you stop hiding, and you start loving. And that's really what we're going to get into. What does it really mean to follow Jesus? And hopefully at the end of this, none of you will feel like I gave you a swift kick in the pants. When I say that to follow Jesus is to stop running, you have to go back to the beginning of chapter 21. Now, the odd thing is, John, the author of this epistle, has already laid out at the end of chapter 20 the whole point of the book. That's usually a pretty good capstone to finish off on. But by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, chapter 21 has been appended to the Gospel of John. It's inspired. It is infallible. It is part of the Gospel. Let that not be in doubt. Because here, the point of this time this morning, this sermon, the point that I have taken is this is where the rubber meets the road. It's where the mystery of God with us begins to make sense. It begins to open your eyes to the whole point of this. And kids, I know when you come in here, maybe you have to dress up in clothes that you wouldn't otherwise wear. And you got to stand still long enough for mom or grandma to comb your hair. Heaven forbid it's your dad. There's a reason why I wear this haircut. And there's a very real reason why neither of my sons do. They figured it out quick. But when you come in here, you ask why. I grew up in the South. Actually, I grew up in the buckle of the Bible Belt. It's where the Southern Baptist Convention was birthed. There are 600 Baptist churches alone, in Greenville County, South Carolina. So you couldn't throw a rock without hitting one, two, or three churches in the same stone's throw. And I was always told, this is what good people do. The problem with that, that's not a very biblical answer. What does the Bible tell us about mankind? There is no one that is good. Not even churchgoers. And when it falls down just on what good people do, this is what you're supposed to do. This is what mom did, this is what grandma did, grandpa did. And that's where it stops. You fall into the sinking hole of traditionalism. It's just what we do. That is not what Jesus tells us. That when we get up in the morning, we come to meet with the one true living God every day. And on this one particular day, we come to sit under the Word, to gather around with others in the family of faith, to fellowship and have communion together. Because otherwise, we're out there alone and afraid every day. And as you get older, you just find better ways of masking that. But to follow Jesus is to not be alone and afraid. And I tell you to stop running as Peter took off running. Put it in context. The Lord Jesus has been betrayed. Peter himself denied him 3 times. We'll get to that. He's been falsely accused and murdered, publicly murdered. You can call it what we want, but he was murdered. And the third day he rose again. That's when things got exciting. That's when things got confusing for Peter and his brothers and sisters. Jesus actually appeared to all of them, to include Thomas, who's listed here in chapter 21 as going fishing with Peter. So all of them had seen the risen Lord. He appeared to them in a closed room. So obviously there's something a little bit different about this Jesus as opposed to the one that they saw expire on the cross. He is in his risen glory. And he comes in their midst to talk to them, to meet with them, to go right where they are. And as a result, Thomas says, "Forgive me for doubting. You are my Lord, my King." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you." But how much more blessed are those who will believe without seeing? And this is where Jesus begins to steer them. As a result, Thomas, Nathanael, Peter, and about 4 others look at one another and go, "Yeah, I don't get it. I'm going fishing. I'm going back to where I know. I'm going back to where I'm comfortable, but I'm going somewhere, and it's not going to be here. I got to go." Have you ever found yourself in those situations? You're up against something that you don't understand. You don't really comprehend what to do next. So your immediate and first response is to break contact and to go do something that is familiar. I had an elder in Columbus, Ohio, whose his daughter, his oldest child, was killed in a car accident. I think she was about 16. It was on a church trip. And the pastor had taken the youth for a getaway, and he let his newly licensed teenage son drive home because he was tired. The pastor was tired. He promptly fell asleep. So did his son driving. Crashed the van, and as a result, this young lady was killed. And the pastor comes with nothing to my elder, other than apologies. And he said, I don't know what to say. And the elder that I worked with in Columbus found himself in the awkward position of actually rendering counsel to the pastor who was hurting. But in order to deal with his own grief, he was a wrench. He was a gearhead. He was an executive-level, corporate-running gearhead, but nevertheless, the man was well accustomed to grease and oil, and he fixed up a car. It took him 3 months. And when he came out of the garage, he had worked out his frustrations, his anger, his sadness. It wasn't complete, it wasn't done, but he was back into the life of his family, into his job, into his role as an elder, and re-engaged. He had to break contact and run away. So don't misunderstand me that to run away, to go to find your where you're grounded, that is not wrong. I am not telling you that to run is wrong. But when you run, you can't hide. Because when you run, just like these brothers found out, Jesus was there. In the passage, in the story, Jesus is standing on shore while they're out. It says about 100 yards offshore fishing. They've been laboring all night long with no results. They were tired. They were physically exhausted. They were famished. And they look up at first daylight, and there's this guy standing on shore saying, "What have you caught?" He said, "Nothing." The stranger on the shore that they don't recognize says, "Take the net and drop it on the other side of the boat." Which they do. Sounds foolish, but they did it. I think that just gives you an idea how tired they were, that they were open for any suggestion. And they dropped the net, and suddenly it filled with fish. And the writer tells us 153 to be exact. And immediately, it says, the one whom Jesus loved, meaning John, immediately recognized it's the Lord. They ran away, but he was there. They were off getting grounded, trying to find their sanity, their center, and couldn't in their own efforts. But Jesus was there. And he spoke into their madness, if you will. He spoke into their wandering, their running. And he says, "What have you got now?" And the answer is more than what they can handle again, but it's a gift. It's 153 fish that are about to capsize the boat, burst the nets, both of which would have been catastrophic to that local business. But that's not the point. Peter then looks. When John says, "It's the Lord," Peter grabs his cover, binds it around his waist, and hits the water to make the 100-yard swim back ashore, where he's greeted by the Lord with breakfast. They tried to run. They tried to go back to what made sense to them. And in the midst of it, Jesus was there, and he still blew their minds because what they thought they knew, he improved upon. What they thought was common and familiar, he turned into something that was magnificent and spectacular. They ran. But you can't outrun, you cannot outrun God. There was a movie back in the 80s called The Adventures of Buckaroo Banzai. Peter Weller. If you're familiar with it, you know, it kind of became like a cult classic. If you're not familiar with it, do yourself a favor and go watch it. The graphics are mid-80s, so you got to get past that. But it's just a fun comic book type before the Avengers, right? And there's a line in there where they're playing, they're scientists, they're businessmen, they got a rock and roll band, and they're playing a gig one night, and he just tells the whole audience, he shuts down the band, and he tells everybody to get quiet. And he said, is somebody out there crying? And you hear it from, oh, boo-hoo, boo-hoo. You know, start playing. He's like, whoa, 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 be kind, be kind. And the love interest in the story was sitting there crying. And she made the statement basically that it didn't matter if she lived or died. And he told her, you know, you can't run away, because no matter where you go, there you are. You can run, you can try and hide, but no matter where you go, it's still you. Whatever you're struggling with against the Lord, he's the only one that can answer it. And you're not going to do anything but continue to frustrate yourself and cast shadows upon who you are in Jesus Christ. You can run, but you don't need to try and hide. It takes courage, friends. Even when you run, it takes courage to turn and stand and face your Savior with whatever you're dealing with. But that courage, he gives you. Because it's not in your strength. It's not according to your own wisdom, your own know-how. The sweat of your brow is not going to accomplish the will of God apart from the work of Jesus Christ. There's your courage. Jesus says, look to me and listen. Let me question what you're doing and see whether or not if it makes sense. So to follow Jesus is to stop running and turn to Jesus. To follow Jesus is in your running to stop hiding. Now go with me to verses 15 through 19. In verse 15, after they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? This is where I'm saying, friends, you cannot hide. You can try. But Jesus asked him in very specific language, do you have an all-encompassing, all-consuming, sacrificial love for me more than the guy sitting around him? And Peter replies, yes, Lord, you know that I really, really like you. That's to Peter's credit, team. But see how Jesus continues to strip it away. His response, I'm not going to get into the response yet, because he's digging down. Where are you hiding, Peter? Where is your foxhole? That's what I was always told as a young chaplain. When you fall back on those things that are familiar to you and comfortable to you, and that's where you can come out with a clear head what they were running to. A chaplain buddy of mine, actually Earl Vanderhoff, OPC chaplain at the time, he's now retired. Earl said, Kyle, that's because that's your foxhole. That's where you go to hide. I took great offense at that. Because I was out there doing the Lord's work, doing good stuff, and I was kicking in doors and doing things that I had never seen a chaplain do, so I thought. But I was doing that which was comfortable to me. And I was educated on what it meant to hide in your foxhole. But my brother was helping me strip away that covering, the protection that foxhole provides. You can call it your safe place. You can call it your security blanket. You can say that's where you go get your woosha, however you want to phrase it. Jesus is not going to allow you to hide, but look at how he is doing it. Peter, do you sacrificially, all-consuming, love me? Lord, you know I really, really like you. I have a deep affection for you, but it's kind of like a brother. So he asks him again. Sacrificial love for me. Lord, you know I like you a lot. The third time, Peter's broken because yet again the Lord is asking him, do you love me more than these that you set yourself over and above? In Mark 14, and Luke 22, we see where Peter makes this grand declaration, even if all others abandon you, even if it costs me my life, I will never deny you. It did not take long for that to transpire as a false declaration. He denied Jesus just like Jesus told him we would. Three times. So three times Jesus asked him an honest question. Do you passionately love me to the point of giving your own life? And Peter says, almost. I like you. I do have a love for you, but it's not what you're talking about. So the third time the Lord Jesus presses Peter, he says, Peter, do you see me as a friend and have a brotherly love for me? I'll meet you where you are. But do you at least love me at that level more than these? And it broke him. This passage says that Peter was grieved. He knew exactly where he was driving, that Jesus was driving. He could no longer hide. But friends, every time you are trying to run and hide from the Lord Jesus, he is going to be there. He's going to be asking questions through his word, through his children. Do you love me? Even if it's not to the point where you would willingly die for Jesus, is it a familial, a family-like love? He will meet you right where you are. And when you stand before the Lord and he's asking you probing questions, what are you hiding behind? Strip it away. Get it out of the way. What are you hiding behind? He's going to meet you right where you are. Sweetly, tenderly. And that's where you can take confidence. Because he's loving you the same way that he's calling you to show his love. You can stop hiding because Christ already knows where you are. He knows the truth. You just have to have confidence in him, that he's bigger than your fears. He's bigger than your failures. He's bigger than your ignorance and your misunderstandings. And he's there loving you through the whole thing. So there's no reason to run. There's no reason to hide. But when you do, turn to Jesus. Be bathed in the sunshine of his love as he answers your questions. And he's going to give you something to do. And this is where we get after the mystery of the gospel. It's not our best efforts. You're not going to earn your way in. You're not going to win God's favor by being the hardest working person out there in the name of the gospel. Jesus says, let's get down to the brass tacks. Let's strip away all the falsehoods and all the deception, all the self-deception, and let's get down to it. If you love me, if you love me, feed these lambs. Tend these sheep. Feed the sheep. Look at a lamb. We had an elder in Columbus, a different elder. His wife was big into, animal husbandry, and she raised sheep. And she said that these passages took on whole new meaning in realizing that sheep have no will to live. They will just roll over and die. And they have to be coddled. Every aspect of their life depends on how tenderly they are cared for. And this is the love that Jesus shows to his children, to his family, to his little flock, to bring you into your spiritual, through your spiritual birth, into this brave new world as a young babe in Christ Jesus, and he is catering to your every need. And he says, Pete, look. He didn't say Pete. This is Simon Peter, son of John. He's a little more formal. Don't forget who you are. But don't be in question as to what you are to do. You're to love the way I love, looking after every need. Friends, I'm going to use language that might make some of your ears bristle, but this is where social justice meets success. This is where a diaconal ministry changes communities. This is where church fellowship becomes something that is almost, it's more addictive than sugar. Because you want it. You'll live for it. You will find reasons to not miss it. And nothing will deter you except for maybe like a trip to the hospital to see your grandchild be born, or maybe you got appendicitis, I don't know. But this is where that tender love of Jesus Christ finds its way into the children of God. When they begin to show that tender love. If you are in question about your love for Jesus, he says, then feed the lambs. Get involved in the very care and nurture of those spiritual babes, regardless of what age they are. And friends, you can make an argument for, you know, we're talking about little kids, covenant kids, and then next we're going to talk about middle age, young adults, and then the third group is for the older adults. So it's the full encompass. Don't get bogged down in nonsense like that. I'm not saying that there's not merit to the argument, but that's not the point of what Jesus is driving home. He says, Peter, if you struggle with loving me with an all-consuming passion, then love those that I love. See if I can't get a hold of you and change you in the process. But you quit worrying about you and get to business about these spiritual babies. And give them what they need to live and thrive and grow up and mature in the faith. And that's why he comes back and he says, also feed the sheep. It's not just the young ones that need tending in the faith. It's the whole body. It's the whole body. Pay attention to who they are. Take care of their safety. Take care of their needs. Quit being worried about what you can do. What your position of power and authority is. Think about Peter. He was a big mouth. This is why I like him. His mouth would get engaged only to get choked up on his own feet as he put his foot in his mouth time and time again. And the Lord Jesus says, you can run. You can hide,
But Peter,
we are going to change the world through love. Through love. So how do we love the Lord? Thankfully, Jesus has already given us the window in. What are the two great commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus asked one, do you love God? And Peter comes back with a half-truth, half-hearted answer. And Jesus says, then love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. And here's that's the bottom line, friends. When we find out, how do we love Jesus? Yes, I love Jesus. Even our youngest cat kids can answer that. Yes. He made me for his own glory, to love him forever. But how? Stepping beyond your comfort zone and your own confusion to tie in to the love of Jesus. When we talk about being forgiven of our sins, we talk about being pardoned of the guilt of our sins. If our love is waning, if our love is lacking, if our love is not lukewarm, but even as Peter, if it's not quite burning on fire as a passion to where you're willing to cast aside all appearance of power, all appearance of control, all appearance of having it all together. And just standing there, robed in the love of Jesus, because he died for those very sins, those very questions, those doubts, that lack of belief that you are demonstrating when you run and hide. And he's still there. And he says, you don't bear that guilt, little one. I did. Stop putting the shame back on. I bore the shame on the cross. I was subjected to God's wrath to the point that the skies went dark at midday. A cosmic event happened on your behalf to bring forgiveness. The ultimate sacrifice of life was offered for your sins and the crucifixion and death of Jesus. And the ultimate pardon was secured at the resurrection. You are forgiven. Do you struggle with where your eyes wander on the internet? Do you struggle with what TV shows you entertain yourself with? Do you struggle when you interact with other people, finding yourself putting yourself in a seat of judgment over and above them because I'm an Orthodox Presbyterian and you're a Pentecostal? Careful. Careful. But no, confidently, Jesus is going to tweak your ears, but in the end, he's saying you can love because you have been loved. You are forgiven. You're not just free or free to go. You're free to go home as family. There's your justification. There's your adoption. And it all leads for sanctification between here and your glorification. Is that enough OP 50-cent words that we can throw in? We do love our doctrine, but friends, our doctrine has got to be bathed in love. That gospel is not going to reach Middletown otherwise. Your gospel will fail. The gospel of Jesus Christ will change this community. As they look in here and they see a bunch of people loving on one another and taking care of every single need. And the bottom line, you ask, what's standing between you and that love? I ask you, what can the death camps take from you? There was an Austrian, he was a neurologist. Yeah, he was a neurologist and a psychologist, a guy named by the name of Viktor Frankl. Now, I'm not holding him out as a pillar of morality or as someone who is going to tell you the bedrock truth according to the scriptures. But this is a man who did survive three different death camps under the thumb of Nazi Germany. And he began to make his observations and write down, capture his observations. What makes a person want to live in the death camps? Because the death camps can take everything from you. They can strip away all foxholes, all points of concern and confidence, because if your family is your security, the end-all be-all that you live for, they can be taken away. If your reason for living is for your children, that is very, very unsteady ground upon which to build your house. That's hard. That's a hard truth. But how do you get past putting their little faces in front of you when you ask that and you ask, what can the death camps take away from me? They can take away my family business. They can take away my employment. They can take away my dignity, my pride. When you're stripped bare and your head is shaved and you're forced like cattle, there's no dignity. You're separated from your family. You're intentionally kept apart from them. You're given menial tasks like dig a hole all day long and the next day fill it up. Until what is the point? What is the purpose? I have no purpose. I have no hope. I have no dignity. I have no family. I have no purpose in life. And Viktor Frankl observed some that lost all hope and they literally laid down and died. Some turned upon their fellow prisoners in order to survive. They took a very pragmatic approach and they started lying, cheating, and stealing from their fellow inmates in order to curry favor with the guards. It's a method. But the ugly side of humanity came out. But then there were those that actually survived the camps intact mentally and emotionally, because what the death camp could not steal from them, their dignity, their morality, their purpose, their hope, what the death camp could not steal was their faith. Their identity was in the Lord our God. Bottom line, where you hide, where you run to, where you hide, and what's keeping you from embracing that love that Jesus calls that tender, sweet, cosmic, moving love is asking and answering that question. What can the death camps not take from me? Friend, Jesus says that those whom my Father has given me can never be snatched from my hand. You are His, and He is yours. Go about finding out more and more what His love means now for you. Because the love that embraced you for all eternity has you in its grasp. You can't wiggle out. You can't shake loose. But quit putting up these little, tiny, temporal barriers between you and the love that's not only going to change your life, your family's life, your church's life, this community. It's what is called the gospel. That God looked down and said, I'm going to show and shower my love and affection on those who are unlovely. And I'm going to make them mine. Feed the lambs. Tend the sheep. Feed the sheep. Here. By following Jesus. Following Jesus until you can't go any further. Until you are in His presence. Amen? Anybody get kicked in the seat? Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Follow Jesus by loving one another the way He loves. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that You have looked past our sinfulness to see us robed in the righteousness of Your Son, the Son of Your love. And we pray, Father, that You will speak to our hearts and minds today to help us identify those things that are in between us and that love, living out that love, fulfilling the gospel call of loving the lambs and the sheep. Help us to see it, confess it, know that we are forgiven, and to follow You all the days that You may give us. In the name of Jesus, amen.